Good morning, church. Man, it is great to be able to focus our minds and our hearts on the truths of God's word and our never-changing God. So glad that we can worship together. Next week, we are going to start our Christmas series. And so if you're looking forward to that next week, Christmas decorations, Christmas series. If you're not a big fan of Christmas, I guess that's a warning. But if you are a fan of Christmas, then something to look forward to. Our goal this Christmas season is just to see Christ as glorious. And we're going to focus on passages that deal with the glory of God. And so we're looking forward to that. But before we get there, we're going to spend one more week in 1 Peter before taking a break. And then we'll come back to it in the new year, I promise. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 are where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one right in front of you, page 1016 is where you will find that text. And if you're a guest with us, we want you to know that the reason why we want everything we do to revolve around the truth of God's word is because we believe that this is the inspired word of God. We believe that God wrote a book about himself so we can know him, love him, and worship him. And we just want you to know, we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't think that what I'm about to say today really matters at all, unless it agrees with what God's word says. Collectively as a church, we want to believe it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And that changes a lot if you believe. Right? If you believe the Bible has authority over your life, that changes everything. And so I don't just want you to take my word for it, but I do want you to know where we stand. And this is why we want to see God's truth from this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians who were scattered throughout what was then known as Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And in this letter, we are seeing what it looks like to be in the world, but not of the world, because we've been chosen out of the world that we are still in. We have a better citizenship. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven as believers, but we're not there yet, in case you haven't noticed. So for now, we are foreigners and strangers and pilgrims in this broken world. So our desire for the series has been that we would live in the hope of Christ as we live in a hostile world. And in case you haven't been with us over these last few weeks, we have been in a section where Peter is seeking to help believers live out their faith honorably in less than ideal circumstances, with the goal that the unbelieving world would see our good deeds and glorify not us, but glorify our Father who is in heaven. And first, we saw Peter address citizens and how they should respond to governmental authorities, even ones that were persecuting them like Nero. And then next, he addressed servants and how they should respond to unjust masters. And then he addressed wives and how they should honor their husbands, even if their husbands don't follow the word. And he also had instructions for husbands who do want to follow the word. And then last week, Peter began to conclude this section by saying, finally, all of you, right? All of you. This is for all of you, not just individual groups. This is for every believer. And he shared who we are called to be and then what we are called to do, because as believers, who we are determines what we do. Being leads to doing. And so we are called to have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, because we are becoming who we already are in Christ. And then on the basis of who we are called to blessing others, not cursing them, even when suffering. And we finished by briefly seeing Peter quote from Psalm 34. And we're going to begin where we ended last week to get a running start into our text. And so as he's talking about who we are called to be and what we're called to do, he quotes from Psalm 34 in 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. Look at this again. He says, "For," and here's the quote from Psalm 34, "whoever desires to love life and see good days," I think that's everyone, right? That's everyone. "Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God's word wants us to know how to love life and see good days. God's word wants us to experience true happiness, but truly happy people are different than you might think. And it's not the absence of suffering that will make someone truly happy. According to God's word, it's the absence of sin. It's turning away from evil and doing what is right in the eyes of God. It's speaking the truth. It's seeking peace. That's what will lead you to a life that you love. But remember, it's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. This is first who we are in Christ before it is what we do. And I mentioned this last week, but Peter's words mirror Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Where Jesus was talking about how to be blessed, how to be truly happy. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then look at what he said, Jesus, in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So those were the words of Jesus while he walked this earth during the Sermon on the Mount. And keep those words in your mind as Peter continues in our passage today in chapter 3. See if you see a similarity. Where Peter says in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. How could Peter say that? Because Jesus promised that. It's exactly what Jesus promised. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter here, as Jesus had taught, is merging two concepts that we typically separate. He is merging suffering and blessing. Right? We want to separate those. The Bible connects them. And this is important to me because I want all of you to experience God's blessing in your life. I want you to have a blessed life because that's what God's word wants for us. But what does that actually look like? If I'm trying to find someone who has a blessed life, what am I looking for? And we're going to use Peter's instructions in this passage to allow the Bible to define what a blessed life looks like this morning. What is a blessed life? And spoiler, there's nothing in these verses about the size of your house or your paycheck or your 401k, but you probably knew that already, didn't you? What is a blessed life according to the words of Peter here? We're going to use the instructions that he gives us to find the answer to that question. Look back at verse 13. Peter says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So according to Peter, a blessed life is a fearless life. Have no fear of them. This section of 1 Peter has been teaching us who we should and shouldn't fear. We are to have a healthy, respectful fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom, this awe-filled recognition of God's authority and greatness that leads us to obeying him. That's how I would define the fear of the Lord. And when we have that, we don't need to fear anyone or anything else, even those that might harm us and persecute us. That's who Peter is talking about when he says, have no fear of them. Like, who's the them in this text, it's those that would cause them to suffer, right? Whether it's Nero or unjust masters or whoever. Have no fear of them. Why? Because who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? That's a rhetorical question at the beginning of verse 13. The implied answer is there's no one to harm you if you are zealous for what is good. Because, as he had just quoted in verse 12, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but his eyes are on the righteous. In other words, I believe Peter is connecting a fearless life to a life who trusts the sovereign authority of God. So when we recognize that God is in control, right, when we fear him in a way that leads us towards obedience, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? If you are zealous for what is good, then you know God is not against you. And so Peter is continuously reminding us that how God sees us is often different from how people treat us. We have a tendency to connect those two things. God's word separates them. And so you could view verse 13 as Peter's take on this general principle that you'll see throughout the Bible, which is that obedience brings the blessing of God. Obedience brings blessing. We see that principle throughout the Old Testament with the people of Israel. When they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he blessed them. When they did what was evil, he punished them. So fearless living is connected to righteous living. And I mean, you just see this generally with children all the time, don't you, parents? When I get home from work, if one of my children has done something that will make me smile, they are very excited to see me and to show me what they think will make me smile. But if they have done something wrong, they're much more likely to be hiding in the room, right? They don't really want to see me in that moment for some reason. If you're driving 65 on 78 and you pass a police officer, you're glad they're there and doing their job, right? How about you get the other people going really fast? That'd be great, right? But if you're doing 78 on 22, you're less excited to see that police officer behind you. All right, right? You have a different reaction, right? This is just a general principle. Obedience brings blessing. So obedience leads to fearlessness. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? And then verse 14 could be viewed as the exception to the rule. So if the general rule is obedience brings blessing, here's the exception. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, that's not what should happen, right? That's an exception. That's not what we would expect in a righteous society, but it is a reality in the brokenness of this world. And so Peter has been dealing with the messes, not the ideals here. And he promises that even in the exception, you will still be blessed because God is still for you. God sees. He's not against you. He's still sovereign over all of this. You don't need to fear man when you have a healthy fear of the Lord. And I just think it's so convicting to realize how often we worry about what other people might do to us, right? Or what they might say about us. How much we worry about the eyes of people and how little we think of the eyes of God. It's really hard to see the blessings of God in our lives when we are fearful of man. Because whatever we fear is usually the basis for our decisions. And God wants us to have a blessed life, which is why he tells us not to have a fearful life. What he calls us to instead, right? Have no fear of them, neither be troubled. What should we do instead of that? Verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So a blessed life is a fearless life and a Christ-honoring life. And so think about this. Honoring Christ the Lord as holy is presented as the contrast to fearing sinful men. That's the contrast. And Peter did not come up with this contrast on his own, by the way, because in these verses, he's referencing the prophet Isaiah and what Isaiah said that the Lord said to him in this prophecy. And so look at Isaiah 8, 12 through 14 with me and see if you see what Peter is referencing here. This is what the Lord said. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. One of the evidences of our faith is that we don't fear what others find frightening. Rather, we fear the Lord. And Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3 give us other words to help explain this concept of fearing God. Fearing God means that we honor Christ the Lord as holy. The word holy means set apart. He's other, right? And the claim of God's word is that Christ stands alone. No one else compares. No one else comes close. He alone is holy. It's become a trend in sports. If you watch sports, you probably have noticed this. For when people are praising an athlete, they will say that so-and-so is different. They're different. Okay, have it all the time. Now my kids are saying that they're different, and I'm like, you're not that different. And you know, it's a whole thing. All right. So what are they saying when they're saying they're different? They're not like anyone else. A less cool way to say that same line would be they are set apart. Right? The rules don't apply to them in the same way. They are different. And whether we realize it or not, there is a battle for what we view as different, right? As set apart. Because what we view as different will impact how we live. And the tempter wants us to view ourselves and our circumstances as different. Right? We justify a lot of our actions by saying, yeah, but this is different. Right? Yeah, but this is different, right? The rules don't apply in this situation. We are inclined to think that we and our circumstances are the exception to every rule. But God's word calls us back to the reality that Jesus Christ is the one who is set apart. He is the one who is different. He is holy. He is supremely valuable. So how we live should be based on who he is above everything else. And when you realize that Peter is alluding to Isaiah 8 in this verse, something really cool becomes apparent. Because Isaiah is telling us what God said about himself. Right? The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, him you shall honor as holy. And then Peter says, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And I just want you to know that that is either blasphemy or Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a claim to the deity of Christ. Peter is saying that Christ stands where Yahweh stood. As Paul said in Philippians 2, that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name. What is that name? It's the Lord. He is Lord. So honor Christ the Lord as holy. And when Peter says that we are to honor Christ in our hearts, just want you to know that he isn't saying that this is something that should be private and personal and not seen by others. No, he tells us to honor Christ in our hearts because, as one commentator said, the heart is the origin of human behavior. It's the origin of human behavior. So from our heart, from our value system, flows everything that we do. So whether we honor Christ in our hearts will be seen by whether we honor Christ with our words and with our actions. And that just becomes obvious as you keep reading Peter's thought process in verse 15. Because he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Does he expect that to be hidden from the world? Well, let's see. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. How do they know about the hope that is in you? Because it's obvious, right? It's seen in our actions. It's seen in our words. It's seen in how we live. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So a blessed life is a fearless life, a Christ-honoring life, and a gospel-prepared life. He says, always be prepared. And this is another one of those verses, verse 15, that I've heard so many times, and it's just great to study it within the context of 1 Peter as a whole. Because Peter's assumption is that how we live, based on who we are in Christ, right, based on hearts that value and honor him as Lord, that will cause people to ask us questions. Because the hope inside of us will be externally evident to those around us. So if my life makes sense to people who don't know Christ, something is probably wrong with me. Because the life that we are called to, based on the values that we are called to, is often very countercultural. We don't fit in, right? You don't become a Christian if you want to be normal. You become a Christian when you realize that normal is hopeless. And Peter anticipates that our countercultural lifestyles will draw some questions from people. Not because we wear Christian t-shirts, those are fine, right? And not because we say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays, although I much prefer the former, right? No, people are going to ask us questions because we don't respond to suffering the same way they do. And we don't respond to being wronged the same way that they do. And we don't fear what is frightening the same way they do. And Peter wants believers to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And this is one of my passions for all of you as a pastor. I want you to be prepared to share your hope with others. Gary was talking about that in our Bible class this morning. We want to be disciples who make disciples. We want to put the go in the gospel, which means we should have reasons for why we are followers of Jesus Christ. Why do we have hope in hopeless situations, right? Sharing our faith is not just the job of missionaries or pastors. The Great Commission is for all followers of Jesus. The Great Commission is for you, and I want all of us to be equipped to share the gospel. And so a couple things to notice about this. Peter says that our faith, our hope, is reasonable. Right? If we're giving reasons, that means that it is reasonable. There's reasons for it. So our faith is not blind. Our faith is not illogical. Our answer for why we believe shouldn't be, I just believe. You know, that's not what we are called to. No, my hope is not based on a fairy tale. I believe that God created the world and everything in it. And one reason for that is because intelligent design points to an intelligent designer. It's reasonable. I believe that we can never earn our way to a holy God because we have all sinned against him. But Jesus, God himself, entered into our brokenness by coming to earth as a baby. That's why we're going to celebrate Christmas. I believe that Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sins on himself at the cross. And then I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And there is no more important question for you to answer than whether or not it is reasonable to believe that claim. Is that reasonable? Right? Because that's huge, right? To say that someone rose from the dead, that is a big claim. I don't just expect you to take my word for it. Why do we believe that? Why do you believe that? This is a longer conversation. I can just give you a couple reasons real quick. You look at over 500 eyewitnesses that Jesus appeared to. You look at the transformation in the disciples. Peter is a great example. He went from denying Jesus out of fear. His action was driven by fear of what other people might do to him, to having no fear of them at all, willing to die for the name of Christ. What explains that transformation in Peter and Thomas and the rest of the disciples other than a resurrected Christ? There's all these religious leaders of the day that had every motivation to find the dead body of Jesus, and they never could. There is reason after reason to believe that Christ rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. The good news of the gospel is that if we come to the end of ourselves and place our faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family of God. You are born again. You have an eternal inheritance. You have no need to fear anything anyone or anything else. That's the reason for the hope that is in us, even when we are suffering wrongly. And I hope that every day we just pray that the Holy Spirit would give us opportunities to share that hope with others. Like, what else should we be longing to do this Christmas season than pointing people to the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone? Fearless, God-honoring, and gospel-prepared. Peter says that's a blessed life. That's a blessed life. And so if you don't feel prepared, right, and the thought of sharing with others actually makes you fearful rather than excited, we would love to help equip you. There's no greater blessing than being able to share your faith with others so that they come to share in your faith as well. I want all of you to experience that joy. You can be equipped to do that. You can. And it'll bring blessing into your life. And we don't beat people over the head with it, right? We make our defense, did you notice the words? With gentleness and respect. And by the word, and this is going to be fun, the word respect there could just as easily be translated fear, which means that Peter's not referencing respect for or fear of man, right? We share the hope that is in us with gentleness and a respectful fear of God, which should be the motivation of everything that we do. That's kind of the point, but I find this convicting. How often we don't share our faith out of fear of man when God's word says we should share our faith out of a fear of God. We have things so backwards sometimes. How could I not share what Christ the Lord has done for me? And when we live honoring Christ the Lord as holy, we will have a good conscience, which is so much better than a guilty one. Amen? So much better. And Peter envisions an interesting scenario in verse 16 where people who slander and revile us, right, they tear us down, they mock us for doing what God says is right, but over time, our consistent living out of who we are in Christ will lead to their, interesting, shame. Will lead to their shame. Not as an end to itself, because Peter's whole goal is that those who don't believe yet would see our good deeds and glorify God. So I'm praying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, those who currently mock you will one day say, I can't believe I used to make fun of you for believing in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm praying for. We should be praying that our enemies become our friends because they come to Christ. And then Peter finishes the section with a statement that might seem obvious, but it has an important implication. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, because it is better for someone else to be wrong in the eyes of God than for you to be wrong in the eyes of God. Right? But don't miss the caveat in the middle. If that should be God's will. Do you know what that caveat implies? It implies that our suffering is never outside the sovereignty of God. And I know that that leads to a lot of questions. Right? God, why? Like, why? How could you let this happen? Right? But being able to ask those questions to our God who has reasons is why we have hope even in suffering. Because if all of this was just pointless, right? If it's just the luck of the draw, right? It's just random and meaningless, right? That's hopelessness, isn't it? Nothing matters. What's going on? There's no answers to this stuff. No. But we hope because under the sovereignty of God, we know that our pain is never pointless. Doesn't mean I understand it, but I know that God does. It's never pointless. It's not meaningless. He is doing something even when we can't see it. And it's in our response to mistreatment that our internal transformation becomes especially evident to others, bringing glory to God. Because when hope replaces fear, blessing will overcome suffering. It doesn't mean that there will be an absence of suffering. But when hope replaces fear, blessing overcomes. It overcomes suffering. This isn't presented to us as do good and everything in life is just going to work out great. No, but God's word is promising that a life of blessing isn't dependent on our circumstances. Isn't that so? I think that's great news, right? That a life of blessing isn't based on everything going great this Christmas season, right? It's not great on, it's not based on how I'm treated or whether people see what I deserve. It's not based on any of those things. It's different than we think, but it is so much better. It's not circumstantial. A blessed life is a fearless life. It's a Christ-honoring life, and it's a gospel-prepared life. I think God's word has so much fulfillment for us when we trust him. When we trust him, when our hope replaces fear, blessing will overcome suffering. That's what I'm praying for all of us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the truth of your word and that it brings us back to the reality of who you are and your sovereignty, your control. And so we want our actions to be based on who you are, not based on what other people might do or what other people might say. We don't want to live in guilt and fear. We want to experience the blessing that you have for us. And so I pray that we would honor you above all else. And I pray that we'd be prepared to share, especially this Christmas season, a reason for the hope that is in us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross in our place. I pray that we would live for you in response to all that you've done. Thank you now that we have the opportunity to orient our minds and our hearts as we come into December around the sacrifice that you made on the cross. We just want this to be an act of worship to you because you deserve all the honor and all the glory. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.